So our text then from the passage we read earlier will be from 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the title is taken again directly from the text, The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. This will be our final look at 2 Peter. We have been looking through it in the Lord's Day mornings. We now come to the end of this short general epistle. And we might say this epistle is one where Peter seeks to remind his readers of the things that they already know, that they might be convinced of them, that despite the things that they might see going around them in their world, that they might be confident of the great hope that lies before the Christians. Despite all this, what they might see in society, they are to realize that they are safe, they are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we notice that he outlines false teachers and false prophets that were found in the early Christian church. And he outlines what kind of individuals, their lifestyles, and how to know them. And in chapter 3, he reminds us that there will be scoffers who will come in the last day. The last days in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And basically what these scoffers are saying is, where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, last week we noticed that from our perspective, and we must stress it is from mankind's perspective, there seems to be a great delay between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Well, the scriptures tells us that there's a reason for this apparent long delay. And our text last week was verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there you have the reason why there seems to be an apparent delay. The Lord is waiting to gather in his people. The Lord has a people whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And these people must be saved. These people must come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They must come and confess him. And the end will not come until all the people of God are gathered together. And because of this, God is long-suffering. He lets the world go on. He lets them commit all kinds of detestable things. He lets them gloat in their sin until that day when the gospel is proclaimed and the last number of the elect are come in. And when that will happen, friends, this is what we find. The day of the Lord will then come. And this is what we want to look at today. And we rejoice indeed that God is long-suffering. But his suffering, his long-sufferingness is not infinite. It's not like his love. There is a limit. And the patience of God will come to an end when that last individual is brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Then this world, as we know it, will cease to exist no longer as we know it. But the day of the Lord will come. Well, there are three brief things that I wish to draw your attention to from this text in context. The first thing I want to remind you, because Peter does, I want to remind you and I want to impress upon you, it will come. It will come. This is what the text says, but the day of the Lord will come. He wants to impress this upon these struggling, upon these persecuted Christians, upon them who are having difficult times living out their faith in a hostile environment. He wants to encourage them. However long it will be, the end will come. It will. You see, there is a purpose, friends, to the course of this world. We know that many people will tell us today that life is meaningless. There's no hope, there's no purpose in this world, they might say. And of course, there is no hope. There is no purpose if there's no God. The only thing that gives purpose to life is the fact that there is a God. And of course, we're awash with atheism, are we not? And evolutionary teaching, are we not? And of course, when people are atheists, or when they live as practical atheists without any reference to the living God, obviously, friends, there can be no hope and there can be no purpose in their lives. And this is what we find in our modern society today. There's no hope. That's why it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no afterlife. There's no appointment with God. This is what we're told. We've come from nothing and we're going to nothing. Life is what we have it around about us. Let's make the best of it, because when we pass on, we go into oblivion. But that's not the Bible's teaching at all. There is purpose. History is, of course, His story. It is the story of redemption. It is all marked out for us in the Word of God. And this is what we must realize. There is a purpose to every single thing. God has a purpose. And this is our glorious hope. Many people, friends, want to change the world. And of course, the Christians should be influential in some sense, changing the world. But we must realize that the world is cursed. The world is heading for destruction. The world has the curse of God upon it. And He has vowed that He will change this present world order that we live in. And the end will come. It's not meaningless. It's not purposeless. God has a purpose in all of this. Well, you can imagine how this would affect the original readers of this epistle. Facing difficult times, they were reminded that God is patient, and therefore the people of God must be patient. We must bear things. We must be patient. We must, in some sense, follow the Lord our God in this. He's patient. We must be patient. We must reach out and trust in His ways and recognize that His ways are way beyond our ways. But they call for us indeed to submit to His ways and to acknowledge and to realize the end will indeed come. We are told something about this end in our text. And whatever way we look at upon these things that are told in our text, it will tell us, friends, that it will be completely and utterly different from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about here in this verse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came first time? It was almost unannounced. Oh yes, we know the angels announced it. We know there was some recognition of it, but it was relatively confined to a very small part of the universe. A most stupendous occasion when the Son of God took upon Himself flesh and became a man, and was born in poverty, in obscurity. Yes, it was announced to the shepherds. But it was nothing like what will be when he will come again. Nothing like it whatsoever. The second coming of Christ is described here as the day of the Lord. Or in verse 12, you might notice that it's described as the coming of the day of God. Now, the day of the Lord is a technical term, and it's referring to the special intervention of the Lord in human history for judgment. Now, you might say that the day of the Lord has happened on other occasions. And if you look at the history of Israel, you can rightly conclude that in some senses, the day of the Lord happened when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when he destroyed the enemies who were seeking to pursue the children of Israel at the Red Sea. There indeed was the day of the Lord. And there, of course, there were other instances during the history of Israel when it might rightly be described as the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord here that Peter is referring to is the ultimate day of the Lord. The absolute ultimate day. There'll be no other day like this. This will be an absolutely unique day when human history will be wound up and come to an end as we know it. This will be the day when the Lord Jesus will indeed come in great power. And it will not be a handful of people that will see him. Every eye shall see him, we are told. And therefore he wishes to impress upon us, because there will be many scoffers. And of course we encounter scoffers almost daily. Sadly, there are many scoffers even in the professing Christian church. They do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. They do not believe that he will return physically. This same Jesus will return. They don't believe that. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came in a spiritual manner on the day of Pentecost, when he sent forth the Spirit upon the infant church. Now, of course, that was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ came in a special sense by his Spirit upon the church to enable them to preach and to witness and to testify and to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. But what Peter is talking about here is something that's completely and utterly different. He's talking about the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when all things that we know shall be wound up and brought to an end, and we will enter into that eternal state. That's what he's talking about here. And he wants to impress upon these readers, it will come. And we must believe this, friends. However long it will be, we do not know. No one can predict these things. In the days of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ said he did not know the day. The day was only known by the Father. And of course, by that we are to understand, in his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ did not know the day when he will return. Of course, in his divine nature, he knew everything. But none of us knows when that day shall come. None of us. But it will come. Peter says, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Have scoffers come? Yes. We can say universally scoffers have come. Well, the very fact that scoffers have come, surely that demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ will also come. Peter predicted that scoffers would come. They have come. Therefore, we must recognize that when Peter says the Lord shall return, he shall return. So, it will come. The end will come. The day of the Lord will come. This is a fact. This is something that we are to take on board. Secondly, we would notice about the coming of the Lord. It will come suddenly. Suddenly. We are told here in our text, as a thief in the night. What happens at night? What ordinarily happens at night in every home, in every locality? What normally happens? People go to bed, they sleep, they rest, they feel safe, they feel secure. They go to sleep at night and they expect to wake up in the next morning and everything is as it was when they went to sleep. Well, Peter is telling us here that the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be like a thief who comes in the night. Why does he come in the night? He comes in the night because he knows people are fast asleep. He knows that he's able to enter into the house and he will not be disturbed. He will come suddenly. He will move in rapidly, get what he wants and goes out. So that he's not detected and so that he's able to go away with whatever he has stolen. This is telling us, friends, that Jesus will come suddenly. Again, some people talk here about this is surely Jesus coming for his people at death. This is not what he's talking about here at all. He's talking about that once for all final activity when Jesus Christ shall return in power and he will come like a thief in the night. People will be taken by surprise. People will be safe and secure, they thought. But they will wake up in another world because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and things have changed. Everything round about them will be burnt up. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Not much noise when the Lord Jesus Christ came first time. But there shall be a great noise when he comes the second time. We've all heard of thunder, have we not? Sometimes thunder can be very, very loud. Can you imagine what it would be like? A worldwide thunder roar and clap. This is what we're talking about here. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What are we talking about here? The elements. Protons. Atoms. Electrons. The things that make up matter itself will be burned up. A tremendous destruction. These things that we take for granted. All the physical universe and all that makes up the universe that we are still discovering, these things shall all be burnt up. Why will they be burnt up? They will be burnt up in order to remove the curse, in order to remove the effects of sin upon the creation. You see, this is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Creation was cursed. Creation was wonderful and glorious. When the Lord had completed his work, he was able to look upon his creation and he was able to say it was very good. Everything in creation was perfect. But then sin came and sin affected creation. And ever since that time, creation has been blighted. But creation has been waiting for the days when the sons of God shall be revealed. And this is what happens here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The sons of God are revealed and creation is restored to its original beauty and to its original perfection. Every taint, every scrap of sin has been burnt up and removed. And all this will happen suddenly. And people will be taken totally unawares. It reminds us, of course, of the flood. We've looked upon that. Noah's flood. People never expected the flood to come. But when it came, it came. It came, the water came down, and the water came up, and the flood destroyed the earth as it was then. And only Noah and those in the ark were saved. All other life was destroyed. We think also of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible distinctly tells us that on the day when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, the sun rose that day, just like it always did. There was a scene of normality around Sodom and Gomorrah. People would get up from their rest, from their sleep. They would have their breakfast. The sun was getting up. It was time to go about their work. And then the Lord, and it distinctly says the Lord did it. And we're not going to apologize for it. The Lord judged these people because they were wicked. They were terrible sinners and they would not in any sense repent or turn from their wicked ways. And the Lord sent upon them fire and brimstone on a day when everything, as far as they were concerned, was normal. It was ultimately far from normal. There was truly a localized, you might say, day of the Lord. It will come. And it will come suddenly. We know, of course, the wicked will be unprepared for it. But maybe even Christians themselves might be unprepared for it. This is what Peter wants to impress upon his readers, that they might be ready for it. Everything round about them, everything that makes up this world will be burnt up. What does that teach us then, friends? What does it teach us? It teaches us that we should not be taken up with the things of the world. What is the great hope of the worldling? It is the things of the world. They love the world. They love its entertainment. They love its life. They love all the things that goes on. Their hopes and everything is built upon the world and what the world can give them. Well, Peter is telling them that all of these things will be burnt up. Our money will not help us on that day. Our property will not help us on that day. Our families will not help us on that day. Our reputation, our education, anything will not help us on that day because all of these things will be burnt up with all the things of this world. And therefore, we are in one sense to be otherworldly. We're to be looking for that day. And we are to realize that these things that are precious to the worldling will all be taken away. And yes, friends, it might be our case too that these things that the worldling leans upon, that the worldling delights upon, that the worldling gets support from, will be removed. And therefore, we are not to have our faith and hope and trust upon these things either. Instead, upon the living God. It is interesting, of course, that this passage here does not talk about, or does not directly talk about the deliverance of the people of God. He talks here, the element shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's talking about here a complete and utter destruction of all things. And there is no direct mention of the deliverance of the people of God. Of course, we know that the people of God will be delivered. They will not be destroyed. And maybe we might think of the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, which deal with the subject of the Lord's return also. And maybe there we get an indication of what will happen in that great and dreadful and glorious day when all things round about us shall be burnt up. There, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But he goes on to tell them that the people of God shall be gathered to the Lord in the air, and they shall be delivered from this terrible, terrible day, the day of the Lord. So this day, friends, it will come suddenly. This day will come visibly. The same Lord Jesus shall return. This one that they thought they had got rid of, this one will come back in great power and great glory. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus talks about the end of all things, he likens his coming to this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, he says this concerning his coming: "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We've all seen lightning. Even lightning, when it's bright, when it's daytime, lightning is still bright. But lightning, when it's dark, is extremely bright. That's what it shall be like. The coming of the Son of Man shall be like lightning. Every single one shall see it. These are things then that Peter would have us and have them to consider. But of course, he does not tell us these things to gratify us, our curiosity, because he doesn't tell us everything that will happen. He merely tells us these things will happen. He doesn't give us all the details. And indeed, as we look at the scriptures, other scriptures that deal with this day of the Lord, they do not tell us all the details either. They simply give us enough for us to realize that these things will happen. And they are there to strengthen and to encourage our faith. Primarily, Peter tells us these things in order that we might live our lives aright, in the full realization of what will come. And therefore, thirdly, we would notice that in the light of these things, in the light of the fact that the end will come, in the light of the fact that it will come suddenly when multitudes will be unprepared for it, the Christians are to be prepared for it. We are to live in the light of his coming. Verse 11 tells us, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You see, this is what marks out Scripture. Scripture not only gives us doctrine, not only fills our mind with truth, but it encourages us and exhorts us to live out these things in our Christian lives. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, if he's going to come suddenly, then there are implications for you all. This is what he wants to impress upon us. Looking for. Is this something that we look for? Let us be honest with ourselves. Do we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Do we look for the coming of Him in power and glory to end up this world as we know it? Is this something that we look for? Is this something that we consider? Or are we simply taken up with the things of this time? This is something we must need truly consider ourselves and examine ourselves upon this matter. Are we indeed ones who look for the coming of the Lord? If we're truly walking with the Lord, we should. Not only that, he goes on to say, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. How can we possibly speed up, as it were, the day of God? We are ones who firmly believe that the second coming of Christ has been decreed from all eternity. And whatever you know about the decrees of God, you will know that you cannot in any sense change what He has decreed. You cannot in any sense hurry on what God has decreed. Yet Peter is telling us here, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. In some sense, we are to be active. What are we to be active in? We are to be active in preparing ourselves for that day. Christians are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see that day approaching. That's what he says in verse 18 at the close of this epistle. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In some sense, that is us looking for and hasting for His coming. We can haste His coming, friends, when we go out and when we seek to bring the good news of the gospel to others. When we speak to our families, when we speak to our sons and daughters, to our husbands and wives, and to our grandchildren, and to our neighbors. We have the time now. The time will come when no man can work. Now is the time when we hasten the coming of the Lord. We bring the good news in any way that's possible to us, to others, that they might escape the wrath that is to come. We, of course, are to be ones who are holy, living the Christian life, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's a call, friends, for consecration. It's a call to devote ourselves to the things of God. It's a call to be separate from the world. It's a call to have a holy conversation. You know, many Christians are wrapped up in this doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And they spend a lot of time in prophecy trying to work out certain things. And quite often they attribute certain events and they try to match it up with events or things that are told and described in the Bible. And they become ones who are engrossed in these kind of things. That is not to be the way that we are to look upon this subject. We are to recognize, yes, the coming will come. It will come suddenly. It will bring an end to the world that we know it. But in the meantime, we are to live out our Christian life. And we are to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening for that day. This is our duty. This is what it is. And it simply means to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We leave the end, we leave the time, we leave all these things to our great God with the full assurance and hope that the people of God shall be delivered. And although there will be a terrible end of this world as we know it, it will only usher a tremendous new beginning for the people of God. What a glorious future is ahead for God's people. Life is not without meaning. There is a purpose in everything. And we want all to share in this glorious hope. And the only way that we can possibly have hope is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's to have Him. It's to possess Him. It is to follow Him. It is to trust upon this one who came as an infant and who suffered and died on Calvary's tree in order to bring about a glorious salvation for His people that shall be fully consummated that day when He returns. The day of the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Let us always have that day before us. This world is not eternal. It had a beginning. It will have an end. And when it is refurbished and restored, it will have a glorious, eternal future where the people of God shall be for all eternity. The day of the Lord. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.